Hughes, and I suppose by now you recognize my accent. I have two messages to relay to you, one a very sad one. Brother Robert McClurkin of Galt, Ontario, was buried today. Brother McClurkin, one of the best teachers this country has ever known, he took a massive heart attack on Sunday evening, and the Lord called him home. Our loss is inestimable, and do kindly remember his wife and family at this time in your prayer. That was Robert McClurkin of Galt, Ontario. He was the editor of the Council magazine, and Brother Boy Nicholson and I are associate editors with him, and so our loss is tremendous. The other is a message of greetings from Brother Boyd Nicholson. I talked to him yesterday, and he sends his greetings to you folks here in Colorado Springs. Well, last week I was in Silver Springs, Maryland, and now I'm here in Colorado Springs, and with lots of springs outside, but we thank the Lord for the rain and for the sunshine as well. Now shall we turn, please, to a very familiar portion of God's Word in the Gospel according to John. I told my brother I have quite a strong voice, but I guess he's recording. He will hear thee again on this subject. John's Gospel, chapter 1. On the 29th verse. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and said, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now please to verse 35. Again the next day after John stood, and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, Behold, the Lamb of God. The Lord will bless to us this lovely reading from his precious word. Time and time again, God speaks to us in simile and in metaphorical language. And by this method, he brings before us the superlative excellencies and the glories of our Lord Jesus Christ. For example, there are times when God uses illustrations or figures from the feather kingdom. In Psalm 102, we read those words that he will be as the lone sparrow upon the housetop, as the pelican in the wilderness, and as the owl in the desert. So God makes selections from the feather kingdom. And then occasionally there are selections made from the vegetable kingdom. In Isaiah chapter 53, God speaks, and he said of his son, He shall grow up before me as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. And in the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, we find him there as the apple tree among the trees of the wood. But occasionally God makes selection from the animal kingdom. And you remember that memorable one in the book of the Revelation. John wept because no one was found worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. And the angel said, Weep not, John, for the lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seal thereof. And John, turning round, anticipating to see a lion in all its strength, he saw a sucking lamb. And so God makes selections from the animal kingdom, and this is one tonight. So the Lord Jesus Christ, you remember, he is the rock of geology, and he is the plant of botany, he is the star of astronomy, and he is also the lamb of zoology. You remember at Caesarea Philippi, Peter said to the Lord, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord said to him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, flesh and blood has not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And the Lord said to Peter, Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So the Lord is the rock of geology. And as I mentioned, he's the plant of botany in Isaiah chapter 53. But he's also the star of astronomy. In the Revelation chapter 22, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and the morning star. And we sometimes sing, we wait to see the morning star appear in glory bright. This blessed hope illumines with beams most cheering the hours of night. but he's also the Lamb of Zoology. Now this subject covers the entire range of God's Word. And I want to talk to you in these days together about portraits, some portraits of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is one of the most prodigious portraits in the Word of God, to see the Lord presented as the Lamb. And the Holy Spirit presents him from cover to cover, this great subject, the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb. And it seems to permeate the entire range of God's Word, just like a scarlet or a red strand. And it goes from Genesis chapter 4 right through to Revelation chapter 22, just like a red strand and woven into the exquisite fabric of divine truth. Now this has been a subject that has thrilled the hearts of God's people in every dispensation. It has a special appeal to the people of God. Many years ago, the great Spurgeon was testing the acoustics in London, England, prior to the days of electrical aids, and he went into this large auditorium and he got behind the pulpit, and so his voice went out and he selected this verse: "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And then to the right hand balcony and forward went the voice of Spurgeon. Unknown to him, working in the rafters of the building was a carpenter, and all he could hear was the booming voice of Spurgeon: "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." On his way home that evening after work, he put his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a lovely subject. The first reference is found away back in Genesis chapter 4. Now here we have the Lamb typified in Genesis chapter 4. And then we follow this red strand and we come to Genesis chapter 22. And here we have the Lamb prophesied. You remember Abraham and Isaac climbing Mount Moriah. God says God will provide. Abraham says God will provide himself a lamb. The Lamb prophesied. And then we go down into the book of Exodus, the other Levitical book, and we come to Exodus chapter 12. Here we have the Lamb outline. God instructed Israel to take the lamb, keep it up from the 10th to the 14th day of the month, and in the evening kill the lamb, and apply the blood to the doorpost and to the lintel. The Lamb applied. And then on into the book of Isaiah chapter 53. Here with the Lamb, and the Lamb is personified. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. And then we go on into John's Gospel chapter 1. Here we have the Lamb identified. John, seeing Jesus as he walked, said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." The Lamb identified. Then Revelation chapter 5, we have the Lamb and he is magnified. "Worthy is the Lamb," was the great hallelujah chorus that's seen reverberating through the heavens in the page of Revelation chapter 5. The Lamb magnified. And then in chapters 21 and 22 of the Revelation, we have the Lamb and he is glorified. There are seven specific references to the Lamb in the Revelation 21 and chapter 22. That is actually the bridal title of Christ in the Revelation. It is mentioned 28 times. The word Lamb is mentioned 28 times and 7 times in the last two chapters. The Lamb and he is glorified. Now as we trace this red strand, we find in Genesis chapter 4 the Lamb typified. The emphasis there is on the sweetness. The emphasis is on the sweetness. Abel brought his little lamb with the fat thereof, and he offered that to God. And then in Genesis chapter 22, the Lamb prophesied. The emphasis there is on the preciousness. There was nothing more precious to Abraham than the ram caught by its horns in a thicket. The preciousness. In Exodus chapter 12, the Lamb outlines, it's very evident that the emphasis there is on the protectiveness.
Because God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. In Isaiah chapter 53, the lamb personified, he was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as sheep dumb before his shearers, he opened not his mouth. The emphasis there is on his submissiveness. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. In chapter 1 of John's Gospel, the chapter we read, the lamb identified, the emphasis there is on his distinctiveness. John, seeing Jesus as he walked, said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Very interesting to see John stood. That was the end of Judaism. That was the end of the law. But Jesus walked. That was the beginning of Christianity. Revelation chapter 5, near the end of this red strand, we find that the Lamb is magnified. And again, the emphasis is on his worthiness. Worthy is the Lamb. And in Revelation chapter 21 and 22, we find that the Lamb is glorified. And I suggest to you the emphasis is on his loveliness, for we shall see his face. Now, just as this red strand permeates the entire range of God's Word, this has to be the hallmark of our Christianity. Many years ago, in the days of a sailing ship, the best rope known had a special red strand interwoven with the other strands of the rope. And so it was a renowned, famous rope, and it was the hallmark of strength and reliability was that red strand. That is absolutely true of this great subject. It's the hallmark of our Christian faith, and it brings stability, it brings encouragement to us in these difficult days. Now let's go back and recapture some of the things in this section of God's Word. Abel and his brother Cain brought sacrifices to God. No doubt Cain was deliberate and assiduous in his choice of fruit. But God was displeased with that sacrifice because it was the fruit of his own accomplishment. And we know we cannot get to heaven by our own good works. The Apostle Paul says, "To him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace but of death. But to him that worketh not, but believeth in him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." So Cain and others who follow in his footsteps, they must learn the vital lesson that we cannot work our way to heaven. But his brother Abel brought a sacrifice that was well pleasing to God. In fact, it's endorsed in the Epistle to the Hebrews, that great chapter of faith. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And so for 2,000 years in our knowledge of the Scriptures, from the Lord's day until now, and 4,000 years prior to that, for about 6,000 years, there has been a testimony to the worthy sacrifice that Abel offered to God that memorable day. And again, the emphasis is on the sweetness. The Bible says he offered his lamb with the scent thereof. Now, in spite of these days of weight watching and the relegation of fat in our diet, we must know, and we know, that surely the fat is the sweetest part of the animal. And it indicates to us the inward strength of the animal. And this, of course, is but a revelation, but a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe Abel and many of these Old Testament saints got a preview of Christ. You remember Balaam got a preview of Christ, and Balaam tonight is in hell. And yet he got a preview of Christ. Balaam wrote 5 vital prophecies in Numbers 21 through 24. And he got a vision of the Lord. He said he would rise as the star out of Jacob, and he would rise as the scepter out of Israel. So he got a preview of Christ as to his humanity as the star out of Jacob, and his supremacy as the scepter out of recovered, restored Israel. And you remember Job got a preview of Christ. Job, he says, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and in the latter day shall stand upon the earth. And Moses got a preview of Christ. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater than all the riches or the treasure of Egypt. And I believe this man Abel got a preview of his Lord. The sweetness. Well, first of all, friends, we know that his name is sweet. There is a name I love to hear. I love to speak its word. It sounds like music in mine ear. The sweetest name on earth. When men take that name in vain, we cringe. But when someone rises in praise and adoration and extols that worthy name, then our souls are thrilled. His name is sweet. Because it's to that name we gather. Even tonight we dare not gather in any other name. Whether it's two or three gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So his name is sweet. Some years ago, Brother Boyd Nicholson and I were working in the city of Detroit. And there was a gentleman there who was linked with a mafia for many years in Detroit. He came from Mexico. And in a remarkable way, God saved his soul. And so he invited Brother Boyd and myself out to lunch one day in a restaurant. And he was telling us how God saved him. And he went to the boss of the mafia and he told him that he was now a Christian and he was going to quit the racket. He was in extortion. And the boss of the mafia said, no one quits the racket or else. Gave him the signal. Well, he says, God saved my soul, and so God will protect me from you hoodlums. Well, he was only a converted hoodlum himself. And so he's telling us this story, a remarkable story, in the restaurant. A few seats behind us was a gentleman, obviously trying to capture something of our conversation. And with almost impatience, he came up to our table. He said, gentlemen, I heard one word of your conversation, Jesus. Oh, how sweet the name. God bless you, my brethren. He paid his bill, returned to our table. He said, I'm the general manager of the largest independent evangelical radio station in this state, or maybe in the continent. And he says, our call sign, WBFG, we broadcast for God. What attracted him to us and us to him? The name of Jesus. That is a sweet name. And thank God we can sing tonight, there is a name I love to hear. I love to speak its word. It sounds like music in mine ear, the sweetest name on earth. Many years ago, D.L. Moody went to England. And there he met a young preacher by the name of Harry or Henry Moorhouse. He was one of England's greatest evangelist, and he died at the age of 40 years of age. Moody was having a tent meeting in the Midlands, and this Harry Moorhouse came with the purpose of disrupting the meeting in the tent after the tent was filled with people. And just as he got to the door of the tent, Moody was at the point of his message when he says, Jesus! And he absolutely stunned Harry Moorhouse. That day he stood riveted, and finally he saw his need for Christ. And instead of coming to disrupt the meeting, he became a convert and a wonderful agent, a wonderful servant for the Lord. Ultimately, Moody invited him to Chicago for a week of meetings, and Moody went somewhere else to preach. The first evening, we find, according to history, that he took up John chapter 3 and he spoke on the love of God. And D.L. Moody's wife was sitting in the audience spellbound. The second evening, he opens up his Bible, the same verse, John 3:16, Monday through Thursday. Moody returned on a Friday and he received a message from his wife. She said, I've never heard such preaching enough to deflate the ego of D.L. Moody. And he came that evening, he opened up the Bible once more, Harry Moorhouse. John 3:16. And he was called the man who changed the man who changed the world. Apparently D.L. Moody learned much from that young convert, and he changed his message, and he became a great preacher of the love of God as well as the judgment side of things. So Harry Moorhouse, he died at the age of 40, and on his deathbed he said to the nurse that the Lord would raise me again to health. He said, I preached John 3:16. But he was brought to Christ through that wonderful name of Jesus. His name is sweet. But we also find that his friendship is sweet. Solomon said, ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. So does the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. And dear friends, tonight we have a friend that is absolutely unique, and that friend is our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no friend just like him. Sometimes we lose our friends. The poet says, earthly friends may fail or leave us. One day soothe, the next day grieve us. But this friend will ne'er deceive us. Oh, how he loves. And I'm sure that you and I have experienced in our lifetime the unfailing friendship of our Lord Jesus Christ. Many years ago, I was sailing down the River Ruckle, 50 miles north of Freetown in the then Sierra Leone during World War II. I was very discouraged. I was the only born-again Christian aboard that British ship, and I was missing the fellowship of the Lord's people. We had been weeks and weeks at sea, and I hadn't seen a Christian in a long, long time. I was reading my Bible, I was praying, but I was very discouraged. And as we were coming down the river, almost touching bottom, I noticed a native in his canoe. Big smile on his face. You'd have thought he was navigating the USS Missouri. He was such a happy-looking fellow. And I wondered, why was he so jubilant, so happy, and I was so discouraged. Then I looked a little closer to his little vessel, his canoe, and on the bow of his canoe were those words, there's no man like God. How that ever got there, I will never know. But I tell you, that was a message from God to me that day. And that changed my life, because I began to enjoy in a more intimate way the friendship and the fellowship of the Lord Jesus. We have been brought into that fellowship. Our fellowship is with the Father, and our fellowship is with the Son. And what a friend he has proved to be. There was a man called Chrysostom, or Chrysostom, you've heard of him, one of the early church fathers. And he was brought before the emperor, Arcadius, who demanded that he give up his Christianity. And says the emperor, unless you recant, give up your Christianity, he said, I'll take your life from you. Why, sire, he says, that you cannot do. My life is hid with Christ and God. Oh, says the emperor, then this is what I'll do. I'll put you into exile. He said, sire, this you cannot do, because the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. Well, he said, I'll confiscate your property. He said, sire, this you cannot do. My treasure is in heaven, and no one can break through. Well, he was absolutely infuriated. He says, this is what I'll do. I'll put you in solitary, in confinement, away from your friends. He said, sire, this you cannot do, because I have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Oh, we love those verses, that verse in the Epistle to the Hebrews, where we read concerning our Lord Jesus. Ah, he is the one that would never leave us or forsake us. Weymouth's translation says, I will take thee by the hand, and I will never let you go. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. So his friendship is sweet. But then we also discover in the Word of God that his counsel is sweet. In connection with the 35th Psalm, you remember the picture there, Ahithophel, David's wise counselor, who went against David. It's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read those words, "We went into the house of the Lord together, and we took sweet counsel together." It's a picture of Judas and his betrayal of the Lord Jesus. And Judas heard his wise counsel, and yet Judas betrayed our beloved Lord. But his counsel is sweet. And that's what's most gratifying in Christian experience, to know that the Lord is still available with his personal counsel. Why read those words, "If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering." And so the Lord's counsel is still available for us today. And you remember Mary from Bethany, she sat at the Lord's feet and she heard and was instructed by his wise counsel. And that's a wonderful place to graduate from, in the language of T.M.S. Wilson of Angola, to graduate from St. Mary's College at the feet of the Lord Jesus. And then, of course, we know that his voice is sweet. We could spend much time looking into the Song of Solomon just to know something of the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. I was in a park of the Palms in Florida just on Easter Sunday, and we were happy to speak at the sunrise service at 7 in the morning, and over 100 of elderly people gathered there at 7 in the morning to hear the Word of God and to rejoice in the resurrection of our beloved Savior. And we looked into John's Gospel, chapter 20. Wonderful to find there a morning scene. She came very early in the morning when it was dark. And then we find an evening scene when the disciples were gathered together in the upper room. But it was a most rewarding experience for her. You must remember there was a tremendous earthquake at that particular time when the Savior died, and there was extra troop movement, but yet she braved all these obstacles, and she's found at the sepulchre very early in the morning. And she saw something that the angels didn't see. She saw that the stone had been rolled away, and Peter and John, they ran together, and they looked into the tomb, and then they retired to probably John's home, no doubt to encourage the mother of the Lord who was in John's home. Remember, he took her home to his own home. But we find again that after having left the sepulchre and gone out to tell Peter and John that the stone was rolled away, she returned to the garden tomb. And she looked in and she saw two angels, one sitting at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. She saw something that the angels didn't see, because angels have the ability to appear and disappear, and they have the ability to talk. And so they talked to Mary of Magdala. And then finally she turned to one supposing him to be the gardener. She said, "Sir, if there was borne him hence, tell me where there was laid him, that I might take him away." And the Lord said to her one word. He called her by name, Mary. "My sheep hear my voice." Now his body had changed, because the Lord now possesses a body that knows no limitations. He came right out of those linen clothes. They were intact, just the exact the evolutions of the Lord's body was right there, and he came out of those clothes. When Lazarus was raised from the dead, you remember the Lord says, "Loose him and let him go." They had to unwind the clothes. But with the Lord he came out of those clothes, and there it looked as if he was still lying in the clothes. And he said to her, Mary, his body had changed. And he said to her, Mary, his body had changed, but his voice had not changed. My sheep hear my voice, and they are known of me. There's a story told by our brother Archie Naismith in his book Notes, Quotes and Anecdotes, of a gentleman who used to attend a church which was called the Church Around the Corner in New York City. And he used to come into that church periodically, and he would come right up to the front pew and get down on his knees and just say, Jesus, it's Jim. And out he would go. And this went on for quite a while. But some particular time they saw that Jim was missing, and so the minister of that particular so-called church in New York City called the various hospitals. True enough, he was in the hospital. And so he went along to discover what had happened to Jim. And he was related an amazing story by one of the nurses. Said, you know, every day at noontime, that man's face just shines. It glows with an inward peace and tranquility. And I said to him one day, Jim, how is it that at 12 o'clock every day, your disposition changes? You seem so happy. Well, he said, because I have my special visitor. He comes here every day at noontime. But he said, I mean, my observations, nobody's coming in to see you. Oh, yes, he said. Every day at noontime, my friend comes to the foot of my bed and he says, Jim, it's Jesus. If we indeed seek his face and fellowship, he's a most rewarding Lord, and he will bring comfort and he will speak to us. We read those words that his mouth is like lilies dropping sweet-smelling myrrh in the Song of Songs, chapter 5. No lips like thy most blessed Lord. None ever spake like thee, as sweet as honey, or as myrrh flows fragrant from the tree. So we have the Lamb typified, and the emphasis is on the sweetness. Now we pass on to Genesis chapter 22, and here we have the Lamb prophesied. And I again suggest that the emphasis is on the preciousness. The Lord had promised to Abraham that he would give him large territory. And just not too long ago, Menachem Begin, Prime Minister of Israel, he sent a message to President Carter saying, well, I understand that you're a man that is supposed to know your Bible. Then you ought to know that the land of Israel and Jerusalem belongs to the Hebrew nation. God had promised this to their forefather Abraham. And he was promised great territory. And Abraham went forth in faith, not knowing where he was going. For Abraham was a man that believed in God. And he was a man renowned for his faith. And he's called the father of the faithful. And he was called the friend of God. But God sought to test his favorite servant. He says, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him as a burnt sacrifice upon one of the mountains that I have told thee of. Now, Abraham, his legs must have felt like lead. His heart must have been at the point of breaking, to think that God would so test him to offer his only boy as a sacrifice on Mount Moriah. And so they climbed the mountain. And Isaac said to his father, here is the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham says, God will provide himself a lamb. And so as he was about to raise the knife, God says, Abraham, Abraham. And turning round, he saw a ram caught by its horns in a thicket. Had that animal been caught by any other part of its body, it would have been blemished. And you cannot have a type marred that speaks of Christ. So it's caught by its horns, the area that could not be marred. And does this not remind us of the Lord? It was love that led him to Gethsemane, or Judas there had found him. 'Twas love that nailed him to the tree, or iron ne'er could bind him. 'Twas love that lived, 'twas love that died, with endless life to bless us. Well hast thou won thy blood-bought bride, worthy art thou, Lord Jesus. And so, friends, there was nothing more precious to Abraham than that ram. Rivers of silver, acres of diamonds, mountains of gold could not be compared in preciousness to that ram caught by its horns in a thicket. You and I have discovered, who are Christians, there's nothing, there's no one more precious than the Lord Jesus Christ. He was unparalleled in his preciousness to God. You remember, he was that precious tried stone. And that stone was laid in Zion as a foundation. He was precious to the Spirit of God, as he was submissive to the Spirit's direction. He was driven by the Spirit into the wilderness. He was precious to the Spirit of God. And oh, how thankful we are tonight that he's precious to us as the people of God. In a fluctuating, transient, fleeting day, there's only preciousness lasting eternally in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is he precious? Well, first of all, he's precious because through his death it has secured forgiveness for my sins. And that's a precious area, to know that our sins are forgiven. I was preaching in Hartford, Connecticut, on the first Lord's Day of this year. To my amazement, three brothers, all over 40 years of age, stayed behind to talk to me. Their name was Brescia. Andy George Brescia was a spokesman. He says, I'm very well fixed financially. He said, I've really got on it in the business world. But he said, I gladly gave up everything to know that my sins are forgiven, and to know I've got eternal security, and to know that I would have a home in heaven. Well, I says, George, you don't require to give up everything. If you only come God's way, he said, I'm ready right now. And so I read John's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 28. I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one will pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them to me is greater than all, and no one will pluck them out of my Father's hand. I said, George, why don't you inject your name into that verse and read it back to me? How does it sound? So he started, I give unto George eternal life. I said, how does that sound? And his face began to shine, and the tears began to roll. I said, read on. And George will never perish. And we went right down the verse, and then the tears began to flow profusely. Unknown to me, the other brother was a backslider, and he was injecting his name into the verse as I was talking with George. The other brother, John, he just couldn't quite grasp it that evening. But he went home, and he got saved that very night. And I went back just about 6 weeks ago to see them baptized and two of their wives. Oh, it's a wonderful thing to have the knowledge that our sins are forgiven. Why, we read in the Gospel, or rather John's Epistle, that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. God says, I will take your sins, and as far as the east is from the west, so far will I remove thy transgressions from me. Our very sins are out of reach. That's wonderful. But then he says, I'll take your sins and put them in the depths of the ocean. Why, that's wonderful also. They are out of sight. But best of all, he says, thy sins and thy iniquities will I remember no more. This is only an attribute that belongs to God. If someone does something unsavory to you, I trust you forgive them. But you never forget. But God has the capacity, the ability to forgive and forget out everything. What a wonderful thing this is. It's precious to know that we have been forgiven by the Lord, and that the precious blood of Christ cleanses from all sin. Brother Boyd Nicholson and I were in Moncton, New Brunswick in December last year, and a lady came for the first time to hear the gospel, and she was deeply distressed. She sat there, first time she'd ever been under the sound of the gospel, and all she could say was, "Oh, the burden of my sin. Oh, the burden of my sin." Well, thank God that night she was relieved of the burden. She worked as a secretary for CBC, the Canadian Broadcasting Company. Her burden was removed. This can only be done because of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I was having meetings in Niagara Falls some years ago, and a little fellow came into the meeting, and he said after the message and the shaking hands at the door, he said, "Do you mean to say that the blood of Christ can cleanse all sin?" Then he got somewhat technical. He said, "I mean the sins of omission as well as the sins of commission." I said, "God's word says all sin." Well, he was following the Jehovah's Witness series, and he said, "Well," he said, "that's what it says there, that's good enough for me." And we got down on our knees finally after looking at many scriptures, and that man gave his heart to Christ. As he came out of the room, the gentleman stood there. He said, "Well," he says, "every time I've met you in the street, you've always been argumentative. What do you think of Christ now?" And I thought he would never answer. He said, "I think he's wonderful." And down the stairs and out the door. Next morning the phone rang. It was his wife, Faye. She was from Scotland, so we'd something in common. And she said, "I'd like to see you." I said, "Give me 15 minutes and I'll be down to Drummond Street in Niagara Falls to see you." So I appeared at the door, and he was so happy. And Faye began to tell me about how she had worked for the church in Scotland, and her contributions to the church and so on. So patiently I listened for a little while, and then I said to her, "Well, Faye, this is what God says. There's none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. We are all as an unclean thing." She says, "What an indictment. What can I do?" He said, "You talk to Mr. Dougal, I'm going upstairs." And so I pointed his wife to Christ that day in Drummond Street down in Niagara Falls. He came downstairs. He said, "Honey, how did it go?" She said, "I just got saved." He said, "I was up there praying for you. Just saved about 12 hours. That evening, the three teenagers are in the hall. Elizabeth was a spokesman. She says, "Mr. Dougal, we would like to get what Mum and Dad's got." And so patiently, I pointed Elizabeth to Christ. And then the next brother, his name was Doug. And then the youngest just reached a teenager, a good name, his name, Graham, and the last name is Bell. Graham Bell. That's a good name. And I thought that little boy was trying to emulate the Falls of Niagara. He couldn't speak, he was choking with tears. The whole floor on the chair was saturated with his tears. Then finally he got down to business. He says, "Lord, thanks for saving my dad. Thanks for saving my mom. Thanks for saving Elizabeth. Thanks for saving Doug." He says, "Now save me." And the Lord certainly answered his prayer. And that family has lived to prove the reality of their experience, and they are now happy in the family of God. He is precious because it secures my forgiveness, and it also his blood cleanses from all sin. Hence Peter said, "We're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, But by the precious blood of Christ, it's precious. And we know that his blood is precious because it gives me peace. The natural man has no peace. Destruction or misery are in his ways, and the way of peace he has not known. Adam forfeited his peace and his place and his possessions when he was driven out of the Garden of Eden. But thank God, our Savior, he has come into the world and he restored that which he took not away. And so as our kinsman redeemer, he can give us peace. That's why he came, Luke says, through the bowels of mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high did visit us, to give light to those that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and guide our feet into the way of peace. You remember the title God gave him in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Father of Futurity, and the Prince of Peace. But oh, beloved friends, let us never forget the cost of peace. He made peace by the blood of his cross. When I was a teenager, one of my favorite preachers was a man called Hotham Bailey from the north of Ireland. Brother McClurkin, who went home to be with the Lord, laid to rest today, was in that mold. And Hotham Bailey was an outstanding Bible teacher and man of God from Belfast. His son was a parliamentarian working with the government of Lord Brookborough. He was a prime minister at that time in the north of Ireland. So Lord Brookborough had a special banquet set up one evening for the parliamentarians and their wives, and the children and the grandchildren. So in this banqueting house was the granddaughter of my friend, a cute little girl of around 5 or 6 years of age, running around in this banqueting house. And as she passed alongside Lord Brookborough, he got a hold of her and pulled her onto his knee. He said to her, "My dear, you are a very attractive little girl. Can you sing?" Well, that was a superfluous question to ask a little girl. "Oh, yes," she says, "I can sing." So he asked for silence, and she began to sing at the top of her voice, "You'll never know peace, real peace, until you know Jesus." I tell you, that was a message for the prime minister and for all in that banqueting house. He was overwhelmed. He said, "Will you sing that again?" And she sung that lovely little chorus, "You'll never know peace, real peace, until you know Jesus." So we receive peace through the death of the Lord Jesus. And also, and with this I conclude, also he is precious, and his death and the blood is precious, because it gives me access into God's presence. Wherefore, brethren, having boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. You remember in Hebrews chapter 12, the restriction placed upon Israel. They dare not come near that holy mount. In fact, you could put one word over Sinai, depart. But we have come to Mount Zion, and over Mount Zion we can put the word come. But surely this is the channel, this is the avenue into God's presence. And the Lord invites us to draw near at any time, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way. So we thank God for the preciousness of the blood. Not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altars slain could give the guilty conscience peace or take away one sin. But Christ, the heavenly Lamb, took all our sins away, a sacrifice of richer blood and nobler name than death. So we thank God tonight for this portrait by the Holy Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God. We might continue the subject as we go along in the conference, and trust it shall be a challenge to your heart and to mine, and confirm our faith in our beloved Savior, shall we pray. Loving Father, we thank thee for giving us this priceless privilege of being here with thy dear children tonight around thy word. We thank thee for every glimpse we have in the sacred scriptures of our Savior. Help us, O Father, to appreciate him more, to serve him more faithfully. And during these days together, Father, we do pray that there may be some soul saved and thy people encouraged, and do bring glory to our Lord Jesus Christ. We commend lovingly to thee tonight, especially the loved ones of our departed beloved brother, Bob McClurkin. Pray for Evelyn and David and Robert and Mary tonight, that thou shalt sustain the family, put thine arms around them. May they know that underneath are the everlasting arms, and thou art the one who has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, and art a comfort, the God of all comfort, in times of trial and difficulty. So undertake for them, we pray. Now bless us as we separate. We pray again that the guardian angels will take home safely thy children on the busy roads. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.